Father, we thank you today for your greatness. We're going to close our service singing, "Great Are You, Lord," but God, we just want to rest in your greatness. And for each of us, God, that greatness means something different. For some, it's strong. Some of it's wisdom. Some of it's courage. God, you provide so much to each of us in a very individual and personal way. And we just thank you for that. Thank you, God, that you are present with us, and we can trust in that. We can rest in that reality that you are not a God that is distant, that is at the top of some heap that we have to climb up and get to if we're lucky enough. You are a God that came to us in Christ. You are a God that brings us, reconciles us to yourself in Jesus. You fill us with your Spirit. There's God within us right now, and we thank you and praise you for that. God, you are a great God, and we just want to say thank you. We come this morning, Lord, because we love you, but we also love each other, and we want to bring our collective concerns to you. And God, for many of us, this is the beginning of school. It's the beginning of the ministry year for the church. It's the beginning of so much potential busyness. But I pray, God, that you would center our minds on the right things as we go into this year so that we don't just get caught up with the busyness, but that we remember your presence in the center of that. God, I pray for the teachers and the administrators this week that are going to be starting at Boca Christian, that you would fill them with your Spirit, Lord God, that you would make them aware of your Spirit as they're going through their school day. I pray, Father, for the hearts of the students. God, ultimately, even in the ministry that we have through the school, we want those students' hearts to be formed into Christ's likeness, built upon the foundation, which is Christ. And God, that's a real important drive for us. I pray that you'd help us in that even this year, God, to build upon the foundation of Christ in their lives, that they might be more like Jesus, not just intellectually, but spiritually and character and all those things. God, for all of us who are starting off something new in the weeks to come, I pray that you would help us to manage our lives in a way that brings glory to you. And as we think, too, in the next 3 or 4 weeks as the church begins its ministry year, I pray, God, that you'd go before us in what we do, that our hearts would be right as we serve, that people's lives would be changed this year and whatever we schedule and whatever we plan. God, there's so many things to plan, but God, we want your Spirit to guide us in that. We want to be a community that glorifies you as we grow more and more like Jesus together and as we go into this world as witnesses to your glory. So I pray that you'd help us in that, Father. Lord, we gather this morning because we want to hear from you. And we know that the chief way for us to hear from you is through your word, and so we turn to it now. We know, God, that your word is like fire and like hammer that smashes a rock. Thank you for the reminder of that each week. God, we know that you've given us your Spirit that we can understand what it is that is in these pages. God, ultimately, we want to see you, but we also want to be conformed to the image of your Son. So I pray that you would do that work in us as we look at the continued life of Jacob. And Father, there's something in this passage for us, and so we welcome it. I just pray that you'd open our hearts and our minds, help us to see and understand and comprehend what it is at the deep levels of our souls, what it is that you want for us today, because God, we want to leave different than when we came in. So I pray that you do that. We pray all these things in Christ's great and glorious and wonderful and holy name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, open up to Genesis chapter 31. We're going to continue in our study in Genesis and with our life study right now, currently in the life of Jacob. Jacob's the grandson of Abraham, if you remember, the son of Isaac. He had been sent 20 years earlier from this passage on a quest, and the quest was save your life by running from your brother. He's going to kill you. Good first quest. Second quest is find a wife. And if you remember, he gets to Haran, he finds his wife, he ends up marrying her sister accidentally, and then works another 7 years for her. So 14 years have gone by, and then Jacob, with 11 sons and at least one daughter, wants to go back home, and his father-in-law says, no, 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 do this one last thing for me. And now 6 years have passed, so 20 years in total. Jacob is still working for his father-in-law, still wanting and longing to see the full fulfillment of the promise of God. Remember, God had appeared to him and said, I will be with you, I'm going to go with you. You're going to go from this land to another land, but I'm going to bring you back, and I'm going to give you a land, this land. I'm going to give you offspring, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless the entire world through you. And I imagine Jacob would have spent some nights thinking about that promise that was given to his grandfather, then his father, then to him. Imagine he remembers still the visual of the ladder or the staircase going to heaven and angels descending and ascending and God saying, go, come back to this land. I'm going to bring you back and I'm going to be with you the whole time. I imagine he had these dreams and memories circulating in his brain, but yet it had been so long. Just think for a second. Where were you 20 years ago? And think for a second. What is like one specific thing that you can remember about your life 20 years ago, and then think about how much time has passed since then. Jacob has been waiting for God's promise to be fulfilled in him. The idea of God's presence in Jacob's life is the thing I keep coming back to, and it may seem redundant because week after week we're talking about God's presence, but it's one of the central messages that comes through the life of Jacob is this promise from God that I will be with you. And for me, it's a reminder that God is a God that is not, as I prayed earlier, he's not a God that's disconnected. He's not up there in the heavenlies just kind of passively watching over his creation. Repeatedly in this story, and as we've seen throughout the story of Genesis so far, that God is a God who sees. And he is a God who oversees the lives of his people. So it's not just that God is disconnected, looking down and seeing all of his minions running around the earth. He is seeing them, yes. He's aware of their situations, but he also oversees the details of their lives. He's actually down in the weeds with them in some way, providing, protecting, guiding, directing. He's doing all of these things for his people. Why? Because God is not a God that is disconnected. He is a God that sees and oversees the lives of his people. And for you, for me, for you, hopefully, that's a source of great strength this morning. That I can have confidence in the fact that my God, this God who sent his son to die on the cross, this God whose son promised that even though he's going away to heaven, he's going to send his spirit to fill me and to live with me, that God is still aware of the details of my life. He still cares about what I'm going through each and every day. This general idea of God seeing and overseeing the lives of his people is something that governs our hearts and our minds or guides our hearts and our minds as we go through this study. In Jacob's life in particular, we haven't actually seen a man so far who is exercising a great deal of confidence. He's not showing us he's not giving us a great deal of confidence in his own faith. He is not really an example so far of what we would now call godliness. However, God has been working for these 20 years to form him into something that is more God-aware, someone who is more aware of God's work in the details of his life. And I see it towards the end of this chapter where Jacob turns to his father-in-law and said, "If it had not been for the God of my fathers, by now you would have taken everything from me, and I would have been completely destitute." I love the fact that he comes back to this. If it had not been for the God of my fathers, who had been by my side this whole time, then all of these things that would have happened. And somehow, underneath this bad example, Jacob is demonstrating some sense of faith. Did it take 20 years? Sometimes it takes 20 years for us to learn a lesson from God. Has anybody been in a 20-year classroom with a father? Yeah, I see that hand, Keith. I see it back there. Sometimes it just takes so long to learn the lesson. If we were smart, we would learn the lesson sooner, right? But we are not smart all the time. And Jacob is a great model for us. For you who are slow to learn, watch Jacob's life and maybe speed up your learning process just a tad bit. But let's look. I want to look at Genesis chapter 31, and I want to draw out three things that we can hold on to with regards to God's promise or God's presence in our life. Start with me in Genesis chapter 31 and verse 1. We're going to read the first 21 verses. "Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, 'Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was ours, what was our father's, he has gained all this wealth.' And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. And then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flocks were and said to them, I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not permit him to harm me. If he said the spotted shall be your wages, then all the flock were spotted or bore spotted. And if he said the striped shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and has given it to me. In breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. If you're lost right now, read the previous 2 chapters. Because this is the tail end of these last 6 years of Jacob's life with his father-in-law. The angel of God said to me in a dream, Jacob, and I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes and see, all the goats that mate with the flocks are striped, spotted, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as a foreigner? For he has sold us, and he has indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do. So Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels, and he drove away all his livestock, all his property that he had gained, the livestock in his possessions that he had acquired in Padan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. And Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole his father's household gods. And Jacob tricked Laban and the Aramean, but by not telling him that he intended to flee. And he fled with all that he had, and he rose, and he crossed the Euphrates, and he set his face towards the hill country in Gilead. 3 things. First thing I want to see here is that when God calls us, he goes with us. God is with us, and he is with his people when he calls them to go. I love the timing of this statement from God, that Jacob is living his life. His flock is getting bigger. Laban's flock seems to be getting smaller over time, and he gives the details as to why God was giving Jacob some sense of wisdom in how to conduct this management of this flock. But the flock is getting bigger, and Jacob begins to listen to the gossip. And the gossip mill is strong in this family, and they were stirring up all this drama about Jacob. Jacob is actually stealing. He's robbing things. He's robbing everything from Laban, and now he's going away a rich man and leaving Laban and his family in destitute. Now, Jacob has a problem with fear. Anybody else have a problem with fear in this room? We sometimes have an issue with fear. Jacob was fearful, and he was fearful of all the tea that was being spilled. Man, my kids would be so proud of me right now, using all these cool terms. But the gossip mill was real, and the drama was getting stirred up, and Jacob was determined, he's discerning in what was being said in and around his presence, that what used to be considered a blessing, remember Laban said, man, we obviously are blessed because of your presence, Jacob, we want you around. But now what that blessing that was perceived as a blessing from God is now being seen as burglary. Jacob is being perceived as a thief, slowly but surely manipulating the situation to take what had been given to him from Laban. So we have this interesting turn of events. And now I think in terms of oftentimes my perspective changes with regards to what God is doing in my life. Sometimes I see it as a blessing. Sometimes I see it as a curse. But there's a perspective change in here. And Jacob's getting kind of caught up in this drama. And he determines, now I'm about to be killed, most likely. So I need to run. I need to get out of here. I need to take my family and go. And so he calls his wives to him. But it's in the middle of this moment, Jacob afraid, Jacob wanting to sneak away, Jacob wanted to take whatever is his and get out of there, not even interacting with Laban again. It's in the very middle of these moments where he's fearful that God visits him. And God says, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, verse 3, and I will be with you. So Jacob, here in the middle of this, God speaks to him and he reminds him about what the plan is and he reassures him of God's presence. And I like these two ideas of reminding and reassuring. Remember back in chapter 28, God had said, you're going out, you're going to go get a wife, you're going to come back to this land, I'm going to be with you. And in fact, I'm going to be with you, chapter 28 says, I'm going to be with you until I've accomplished everything that I promised. And a message we continue to come back to and need to come back to in our lives, that God, when he promises something, he will deliver on it, right? Always. He will deliver on his promise. Now, it may not be in the timing we like, it may not be in the way that we expect, but God will always deliver on his promises. And so God here is reminding Jacob about the plan. Listen, remember 20 years ago, we were out in the field, I appeared to you, and I said, this is the plan. You're going to go, you're going to come back, and I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to deliver on all of these promises. So here, in the middle of his fear, Jacob is reminded about God's plan. And then he's reassured again of really the most important piece of the puzzle, I think, and that is that God's presence would go with Jacob. And again, I come back to this principle in my life. I want to live my life so that God is with me. Means I'm learning about him, I'm walking after him. I'm making sure that I'm not going to go off into the field where God isn't there yet or is not leading me. I want to follow consistently. I want us to be a people that knows God and follows after God. Why? Because I want to be reassured of God's presence. I want to know God is with us in everything that we do. God had said, I will be with you. God says again to Jacob, I will be with you. And there's a reminder in this, the fact that God is sending him and then going, that the Lord is not going to call us to go to a place where God is not going himself. God's not going to call you to go to a place where God is not going himself. And the responsibility in our lives then is to know God's will, to know God's direction, to go know God's purpose. How do we know that? We know that by spending time in God's word and getting to know the God of the Bible that's revealed to us. That's why Bible studies are so important. It's not just about getting together and checking in about life. It's getting together and it's digging into God's word together. Yeah, it's important to fellowship and keep each other accountable, but we need to be devoting ourselves to God's word so that we can know the God of the Bible, so that we can trust him, follow after him, know what he wants us to do, see where he is guiding and directing us. God's word is so critical, not just in theory, but in practice in our lives. The Lord is not going to call us to go somewhere where he is not going. And that the confidence that gives us, the boldness that gives us. Yes, sometimes you have to wait. As the church staff and the school staff today this week had a joint chapel service, we reflected on Psalm 40 that says, wait for the Lord. And when you do wait for the Lord, he will pull you out of the miry clay and he'll set you down on the rock so that you can walk. And the result is that we begin to worship the Lord, singing a new song to him, and the world will see that and give glory to God because of it. So we talked about these four words, wait, walk, worship, witness, out of Isaiah chapter 40. It's the same idea here that God, we want to wait for you, we want to see you. We want to see you, we want to know where you're going, we want to go with you, we want to follow with you. We don't want to go off on our own. Is that the cry of your heart? I hope it's the cry of your heart. That God, I do not want to go where you are not going. I want to experience where you are and I want to follow after you with faithfulness. It's nice to know that God is with us if we trust in him. That's the first lesson I see in Jacob's life, is that God is with us as he is sending us. He is with us as we are going out, if we are looking to him. Now, there are plenty of times in our lives, right, where we ignore God's leading and we do what we want to do. Have you had those chapters? Maybe that's one of your 20-year lesson chapters. There are plenty of times where we say, you know what, God, I do not like your plan. I feel strongly that this plan is better. That's not God calling you. That's called rebellion, right? In our lives, we should not have rebellious spirits that say, you know what? I'm going to not go God's way. I'm going to go my own way. But if you're loving the Lord, if you're seeking him in his word, if you're seeking him in prayer, if you're gathering around yourselves godly counselors, you will walk out in confidence. Why? Because God will go with you. That's why we're in this together. Second lesson I see is in this next section that talks about God being with his people through the middle of conflict. Let's continue by picking up in verse 22. When it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him for 7 days and followed close after him into the hill country of Gilead. But God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream by night and said to him, "Be careful, do not say anything to Jacob, either good or bad." And Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen pitched tents in the hill country of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done that you have tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and trick me and did not tell me, so that I might have sent you away with mirth and songs, with tambourine and lyre?" Speaking of lyre. "And why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and my daughters farewell? Now you have done foolishly. It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.' And now you have gone away because you longed greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?" And Jacob answered and said to Laban, "Because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. And anyone with whom you find your gods shall not live. In the presence of your kinsmen, point out what I have that is yours and take it." Now Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tent of the two female servants, but he did not find them. And he went into Leah's tent and entered out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them in a camel's saddle and sat on them. And when Laban felt all about the tent but did not find them, he said to her father, "Let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the way of woman is upon me." So he searched but did not find the household gods. Then Jacob became angry and berated Laban. Jacob said to Laban, "What is my offense? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? For you have felt through all my goods. What have you found in all your household of all your household goods? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may decide between us. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried. I have not eaten the rams of your flocks. What was torn by wild beasts, I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. From my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was by day. The heat consumed me, the cold by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house. I've served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flocks, and you have changed my wages 10 times. And here it is. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands, and he rebuked you last night." So this, some of you really like stories. This is kind of like the dramatic climax of this story. Jacob is sneaking away with his family. Laban gets word of it. Remember from several weeks ago, Laban was a 3 days journey out already pasturing his flocks. So now 3 days later, Laban, who is shearing his sheep elsewhere, gets word, and so he pursues Jacob for 7 days, catching up to him. And the imagery here is that Jacob is tented, he's camped up on one hill, and Laban is camped up on the other hill, similar to the story that we get when the Philistines and the Israelites were camped against each other. Laban is coming not to have a nice little business meeting. Laban is coming to kill. He is angry. He feels justified in his rage, and he's pursuing Laban for this very purpose. And his accusation is very, very clear. "You have stolen my daughters. You have stolen everything that I have given you, or that you had in my possession. You have robbed me of my household gods," which gives a little bit of an indication as to the pagan roots still of Laban at this point. "You've tricked me. You've stolen from me. You deserve to die." And Jacob responds, he explains clearly, "Hey, I was afraid. I left because I thought that you would take my daughters." Why? Remember 6 years earlier, he said, "Hey, you know what? I'm going to go ahead and leave." And Laban said, "No, you can't leave yet. You can't leave. You got to do this one more thing for me. So Jacob had learned to not trust Laban. Laban was not trustworthy, but yet still, Laban seems to be playing the power card throughout this. Remember, Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen the household goods. So he opens up his tents, or the household gods. He says, go ahead, look, find what you may. Our family calls this the lady days. And Rachel lies. She lies. Just like her father is a liar, just like her mother-in-law is a liar, just like her husband is a liar, Rachel plays the family trade out perfectly and lies. Hides the household gods that she had stolen underneath the camel, said that she was in her period. And Laban went on. Jacob takes this as an opportunity to explain his disdain and frustration. And he unpacks all of this. There's a whole lot of a human emotion in the middle of this, but this last phrase that Jacob comes to, I think, is so telling for us. Jacob said, if it had not been for the God of my father, the God of Abraham, the fear of Isaac, if that God had not been at my side, you would have taken everything from me. But God saw me. He saw the labor of my hands, and he rebuked you. I didn't mention this, but it's interesting that God appears to an unbelieving father-in-law, and Laban actually obeys this God. Tells you a little bit about the power and the awesomeness of God when he appears to people. Tells us a little bit about how we ought to respond to God when we meet him in prayer. If it had not been God, the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and I love this title, The Fear of Isaac. The Fear of Isaac. It's used twice in this chapter, and it's very unique. And it's either the idea of this title, Fear of Isaac, is maybe a title of God, but the other option might be that he is the God that causes us to fear. So throughout Scripture, we have this idea of fearing God, and you can go... People go different ways. Some say, well, it's just a sense of respect, sense of reverence, sense of awe. I tend to think that if you and I saw God in his glory right now, we would die. Why? Because he is the fear of Isaac. He is a fearful God. Yes, he has condescended to us in Christ. Yes, he has revealed himself fully in the person of his son. Yes, he comes to us with all the other fruit of the Spirit that is evident of his character. These are true, but he is a powerful, awesome God. And so we hold these intention in our lives, the fear of Isaac. If he had not been on our side, Jacob says four things about God here. He says that God was present. If God had not been by my side, protecting me from taking everything from you, taking everything from me, if he had not been observant, God saw my affliction and the labor. It echoes back to Hagar. It echoes back to Rachel becoming pregnant. This reminder that God will see and he understands and he discerns. And God is involved. And Jacob at this moment is declaring a day-to-day reality from his experience with God, that God was a God who was present, still is. God who is a God who is protective, still is. God is a God who is observant. He watches faithfully, and he was involved. He was involved specifically to rebuke Laban. He was involved generally just to guide and superintend Jacob's life up to this point. When you look at your life, can you see God's providential hand? We've done this exercise before, but I encourage you this week just to spend some time thinking back over the course of your life and just making notes in a journal about when God actually was involved. I'm not saying those times where you say, oh man, God was so good. I'm talking about specifically, where is it that God moved in your life? Where did God intervene? And take those moments just to praise God for his faithful participation in our life. It may be that he saw your affliction at some point. It may be that he protected you against something that could have been bad. It may be that God gave you wisdom at the right time. Maybe gave you a discernment. Maybe he's provided in some wonderful or miraculous way even. But make note of those. Go back to them and praise God for the fact that he continues to be faithful. In Jacob's sense, or Jacob's experience, it's right through the middle of conflict. And we've seen this before in other chapters, that I wish if God was involved, then my life would be perfect. Wouldn't that be great? No conflict, no tension, no arguments, no difficulties, no hungers, no thirstings, no longings, no wantings. Everything is just perfectly provided for all the time. Unfortunately, that's not how it works with God all the time. Sometimes God wants us to go through the conflict, but yet he is faithful to be there. In this case, the Lord intervenes to be with his people through the conflict. And my prayer for you is not that your life is perfect. My prayer for you is that you would see God through the conflict you're going through. And that you would submit yourself to the work that he is doing in you through the conflict. Because there's something in there. Those 20 years that Jacob spent in borderline slavery to his father-in-law were for a purpose. And it was to form his character into a man who trusted the God who was there the entire time. And my guess, and I think I'm pretty confident in this, my guess is God is doing the same thing in your life. He wants you to go through the conflict. Why? Because he's with you to teach you something in the middle. God is with his people through the conflict, which is such a blessing. Third thing I see is towards the end of this chapter, and what happens at this point is Laban, who realizes that maybe there's a moment of conviction where he says, you know what? I have treated my son-in-law badly. Yes, I have cheated him multiple times. Yes, I did bait and switch him multiple times. Yes, I haven't been unfair. Yes, I've been pursuing him in anger in this moment. But Laban says, I think I'm going to make a treaty with this guy. And he changes his game and he begins to lay out a plan where he and Jacob are now going to be friends. There's a peace treaty signed here. And in the middle of that, there is an agreement that is made. And the lesson I see in this is that in the middle of the covenants that we make, in the middle of the vows we make, God provides accountability for agreements that we're making in our lives. And I see that very clearly in this situation. Because whether you're on the pagan God side of Laban or you're on the faithful God side of Jacob, both of them have a sense that this God is the one that's mediating their agreement. He's the one in the center. And so they build a pillar and they make a sacrifice and they sign this contract of peace right here in the middle of this desert. And the sense is, Jacob, you go that way. I'm going to go this way, and we are promising in this moment never to pursue each other past this point for harm. And so they set up a pillar, and this is kind of another example of those memory stones that I keep coming back to for us, that those markers in time where you say, man, God moved here. So it's one of those physical reminders connected to this contract of peace that Jacob and Laban make. So it's a verbal agreement. I promise not to harm you. It's a visible contract. They're building this pillar and they're doing some things around it. But it's also experiential. They're in the middle of it. There's an agreement. There's a pillar. Jacob offers a sacrifice. And they sit down and have a meal together. Why? To sign this agreement. But beyond the agreement, what they're calling God to do is supervise the agreement. Be the one that actually implements the agreement. Be the one that holds any party accountable after. And I think about this with the covenants or the agreements that we have even in our own lives. I think sometimes we think, well, I'm just giving this person my word, or I'm just promising to be in this marriage relationship for my life, or we forget the fact that God at times is involved in those contracts with us. He's involved in those agreements with us to encourage us as a reminder, but also to ensure that we actually are compliant to the agreement that we have made. And so sometimes we find ourselves in situations where we say, well, I didn't really mean that. And I say, well, it's too late. Why? Because God is making the contract happen. You're accountable to God. So I spend time talking with couples that are going through trial, or I'm talking with individuals that want to go a different direction. We have to remind ourselves that God is involved in some of these contracts, these agreements. I'm not saying that a marriage is exactly a contract, more like a covenant, but God is involved in those. God himself was called to be in this agreement to make sure that Laban and Jacob were both following their plan and they were holding to it for generations to come. And what I see is in this is an example of how God is involved in the daily dealings of my agreements with people as well. We need to be aware that God is involved in the things that occupy our time day after day. A human agreement is not just simply an agreement between humans. At times, a human agreement is an agreement that includes God himself. That should put a different level of fear, yes. Accountability, yes. Desire to be obedient and compliant, yes. It should change the perspective that we have towards that thing, whatever that thing is in our lives. I am thankful that even though Jacob seemed to be stuttering on the outset of his life, he seems to be coming back to a place here where at least he is aware of God's presence by his side, a God who sees him, a God who holds him accountable, a God who is working in his life, a God who is protecting him. And that's what I would want for each and every one of us, that we go through our lives growing more and more, learning more and more, learning year after year that God is a God that is not disconnected, but he is present. And with his presence comes strength, but it also comes with it accountability, that we have a responsibility to follow him. Why? Because he's there with us. God is a good God, and he is with us. So as we close, we always look at one thing we can be praying for together as a church family and one thing we can be doing together as a church family. The ask this week is, Father, remind and reassure me. Remind me of what? Remind me of your plan. Remind me of your purpose for me. Remind me of your identity for me. Remind me of the direction you want me to go. Remind me of the next step that you want me to take, because you've already laid these things out for me, Lord God. And then reassure me that you're going to be with me as I go through it. Because I want to know what God wants me to do, but I also want God to be with me as I'm doing what he's told me to do, right? Everybody want that? Yes? I want to know what God wants me to do, and I want to know that he's with me when I'm doing what he's asked me to do. So, Father, remind me and reassure me. The task is go where God is going. Go where God is going. And what do I mean by that? If you don't have a regular habit of just spending time in the Word, discerning who God is, you need to start there. Because this is the book that tells us how we are to live, how we are to think, the ways we are to go. And the God who we love is revealed to us in here. And so we read. I know many of you are reading through the Bible chronologically with us through the app. Many of us have already established disciplines of regular Bible reading and prayer. Don't forget those things. Those are the foundations on which we build our lives. God speaks through his word. But in this, we discern where God is going. When we're in a situation where we don't know what God is doing or where God is leading, we need to surround ourselves with people who love the Lord that can give guidance and counsel. We need to pray to God and ask for him to tell us. New prayer for me over the last 8 months or so has been, God, what do you want me to think about this thing that I'm looking at? The prayer is not novel. The 30 seconds to 45 seconds to hour silence after the question is asked is the new part. God, I want you to tell me what you want me to think about this situation, and then I wait. Don't do it perfectly, but that's the goal. God, what do you want me to do? Where are you going? How can I follow after you? That's the task, is go where he's going. Part of it's discernment, part of it is just straight out obedience to the glory of God. We can follow after Jacob's example. I pray that this week we will see God as being with us and that we would follow after him because we want to please him. Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, we just appreciate your goodness. You are faithful. You are kind. You are good. God, we want to see you in the course of our lives. We want to follow after you in the things that we're doing. So I pray, God, that you would make yourself known to us, that we would see you. God, I pray that you would, in the power of your Spirit, make yourself known. And God, then empower us to walk after you faithfully. I don't know. God, for me, I don't want to be a person that just says, I believe. I want us to be people who actually do because we believe. So I pray that you would help us make that change this week. And we pray that in Christ's name. Amen.